John 14, 1 to 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own, or not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Thank you. Be seated.
For those that don't know me, my name's Matt, M-A-T-T, and I'm part of the team here at TVC. This is where you wish you were like a pretty crier. This is a bittersweet moment for me. I'm standing here one last time to open God's word with you as your pastor. It is both a privilege and in the lead up, to be honest, very terrifying. We have shared so much over these last 5 and a bit years, and for that I am just so genuinely thankful to each one of you. There's been so many prayers, lots of laughter, quite a few tears and challenges, but countless moments of seeing God at work through every single moment. It is a beautiful thing to look back and to see God's faithfulness. On behalf of Mel and the boys, I want to take a moment to express our deep, deep, profound gratitude. You have loved us, supported us, prayed for us, and more people than I can even list have fed into us, and by God's grace, helped us as a whānau to be who we are today, to have boys who love the Lord and understand the beauty of community. You have helped me become who I am today. A thank you is not sufficient, but thank you. To all who I have served alongside, whether it be staff or elders or ministry leaders and volunteers and helpers, you've put up with me, you've dreamed with me, you have taught me more than I am sure that I have taught you, and you have helped me see the richness of servant-hearted leadership, not one that is necessarily up front on the stage, but serving in the back quietly, faithfully. And so I am very, very grateful. But this whole church has shown me the beauty of the body of Christ. For that, I am eternally grateful. It's kind of already been pointed out, but I started here as the associate pastor with a primary focus on youth. And so I want to do a special shout out to the youth leaders who aren't youth leaders anymore as well, but used to be, were the youth leaders with me and intermediate leaders. I won't look at you right now, but you served with me at the start, and there were lots of mistakes made. And there were times where I rocked up on Zoom with goggles on and snorkel. But you endured my mistakes so graciously, and you continually encouraged me and helped me grow. I will, again, always be grateful for the way you showed me grace and invested in not just our teens and tweens, but in me as well. So thank you. And as today kind of drew closer and kept on thinking about what I would say, I can never bring everything I want to say into this time unless we go for a lot longer than I think you'd be comfortable with. And I'm going to probably go a bit longer than what you're comfortable with anyway. And I just think what's a memorable line, what's something funny I can say. But it all just kind of, it evaded me. But ultimately, I realized I just want to encourage this church. I believe that as I've wrestled with what even a pastor is meant to be over these last 5 years, I've come to my current conclusion, which is I exist as a pastor to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That is my role. I know it's like, so what are we paying for? But it is to continually point you to Jesus, hopefully in when I do well and even when I fail. I feel I'm grateful as well because you have pointed me to Jesus, so thank you. But this church, we've talked about it, and it's so true. This church is not built on any one leader. It is built on Jesus Christ. He is our rock, our foundation, our strong tower. Other leaders will come and go, but Jesus remains faithful. So I want to encourage you to continue to love and serve one another. Keep being a church that prays, that welcomes, that embodies the love of Christ, and never, never forget that God is not done with you. Whatever age you are, no whatever stage of life you're in, God is not done with you. His plans for this church is so much greater than anything I think we could ever comprehend. The fact that we sit here today, 70 years on from what was a Sunday school planted 72 years ago, is probably so much greater than what was ever dreamed of. God is a God who brings about the impossible, as long as we continue to follow Him, keep our eyes on Him. And so I initially thought I was preaching on the vine, but I'd got that wrong. It's in God's providence that, without realizing this would be my final sermon that we planned last year. Before decisions were made, I have the honor of preaching through the text that Bevan read through, but I'm focusing in on John 14:6, where Jesus makes one of the most powerful I am declarations in Scripture. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 19 words that were spoken at a moment of deep uncertainty. Gathered in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples were sharing a meal, a final meal, before his crucifixion. He had just told them that he was leaving to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And instead of being comforted, they were troubled. Fear and uncertainty filled the room and their hearts. And Thomas, honest as ever and continues to be so moving forward, asked the question that is on everyone's mind. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I think it's a question that we can all relate to. Not spoken to us, but for us, because it taps into that question of what happens when the way forward isn't overly clear. When life changes, when we don't know what's next. And in response to this fear, this uncertainty, Jesus makes this bold and profound statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, these words were spoken to the disciples, but they are also for us today. Because whether we realize it or not, society has adopted and reworded this declaration, but with one crucial difference. We've replaced Jesus with ourselves as the I am. I will live how I want to live. I am the author of my own story. I am the way. I define my own reality. My truth is mine. Yours is yours. I am the truth. I am in control of my existence. My choices determine my fate, and my happiness is mine to construct. No one can save me but myself. I am the life. And I think we can buy into it because it sounds so incredibly empowering. But in reality, a world where everyone claims to be the I am becomes a world of confusion, of conflict, and isolation. And it's to this way of thinking that I believe Jesus speaks to us today and declares again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is exclusive language. It's controversial and it's confronting, even potentially offensive. But Jesus' exclusivity is arguably, I want to argue this morning, is one of the most inclusive invitations of all because everyone is invited. The way to the Father is not restricted by status, by background, by ethnicity, by personal merit. Jesus doesn't say, only the morally upright may come to me. He doesn't say, only those who give a whole bunch of money can come to me. Only the religious elite may enter. He says, instead, he offers himself freely to all who will trust and in him and follow him. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Good news not to just a select few, but good news to all people, all the world, all throughout history. It's not our achievements, our background, or our moral track record. It is just him. Just him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in him, we find what our souls, what our deepest longings are truly longing for. You see, everything, I would argue everything in Western society is directed to filling our deepest yearnings. We are aware that there's something that we long for, and so we try and find it in technology and money and a whole bunch of different things. We try and find it through individualism, through self-determination, by doing whatever your heart desires, by finding your own way, following your own truth. Yet in my experience, the mantras of the West are utterly exhausting. We burden ourselves with self-definition, self-gratification, and self-reliance, where the goalposts are continually shifting in this ever-changing world, let alone our ever-changing minds. Far from bringing fulfillment and contentment, we are more anxious, more lonely, and more lost than we have ever been in history. When I was a teenager, I had a friend who was allowed to do anything. He was allowed, whatever he wanted. I was so jealous. I remember thinking, this guy has it made. His parents let him drink, smoke. They would often provide him with kids, contraceptive stuff. That's what it's called. And I remember talking to him one time when I stayed over and we were playing Xbox, and I just remember thinking, like, it's just so cool. Your parents just let you do whatever you want. You have absolute freedom. Meanwhile, my parents, being a sharp meant that there was a way to live. That there was kind of we had certain beliefs and values that we had as a Christian family that we abided by. See, I wanted what my friend had. And I still remember sitting in that room playing Xbox with him when we had this discussion, and I was just talking about how amazing his life was. And he paused it and I was like, what are you doing? I'm about to score. And he turns to me and it is seared into my memory. And he said to me, Matt, I wish my parents loved. I wish my parents loved me as much as your parents love you. My dad doesn't care what I do. so I can do whatever I want. I wished he loved me enough to care. We were 16. Numerous studies. You don't even have to dive into biblical examples. Studies in psychology and sociology and neuroscience, they reveal time and time again that far from wanting to be left to our own devices, we crave guidance. We crave purpose. We crave relationship grounded in love. And in Jesus, we find the ultimate expression of love, who invites us to a way that is guided by truth that leads to life. Jesus is his exclusivity. It's not about rejection at all, but invitation. It is an invitation to come to the one who gives salvation, healing, eternal life, to come to the one who says to you, you don't have to wander anymore. You don't have to search for another way. I am the way. And I think, though, even as Christians sometimes, we fall a little bit short because we kind of go, we think it's just merely cerebral. It's just what we think about. It's a theology that we believe but not live. And so often we find ourselves still in the same place that we were before. But the Jesus way, it's about transformation. Jesus invites us into a new way of life today, modeled by him. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, I believe that Jesus is speaking eternally, but he's also speaking today. The way of Jesus is narrow, meaning that not only is he the only means by which we will find healing and salvation beyond this life, but it's also an invitation into a very specific way to live today. The broad way is the way that is the majority culture way, which is simple as it is crass. Follow the crowd and do whatever you want to do. Billions throughout history have followed and will follow this way, but it doesn't lead to life. It leads, so often we hear stories of emptiness, of pain, of dissatisfaction, of loneliness, and ultimately destruction. It leads to countless stories of people falling to pieces and never reaching what they were created for, to live as people in relationship with the one who created them, Yahweh, God. The truth is that not many will say yes to Jesus. They won't say yes to this invitation to have this life now nor eternally. But that's the invitation that is on offer to us today. An invitation to not only be found in the safety and love of Christ into eternity, but to apprentice to Jesus now, abiding in him, becoming like him, more and more, and continuing what he did, inviting others into his way, his truth, his life. It is a response to Jesus' invitation to actually follow him, to embark on a journey of daily transformation, a journey marked by submission and humility and service and sacrificial love. To follow Jesus is to surrender. The most beautiful surrender that we can, and it is saying, not my way, because let's be honest, I don't know my way. I'm making it up, and I'm going to follow your way. Following Jesus means letting go of self-rule and embracing his rule. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me." Saying yes to Jesus does mean saying no. Saying no to spending your time and money and life however you want. It means saying no to individualism and autonomy and saying yes to this random group of people around us that Christ has called together. It means saying no to defining truth by personal feelings. It means saying no to self-expression when it contradicts God's design. It means surrendering control and trusting that the way of Jesus is better. Because he knows better. He knows you. Because true freedom is not found in self-rule when we make it up as we go, but in surrendering to the one who created us, knows us, loves us, and leads us into life that is built on truth. Jesus is the truth. And this is where I want to encourage you. Again, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus the way, to follow Jesus the truth. I want to encourage you as you continue through this year, wherever you are, to actively engage in counter formation. See, the reality is all of us have been and are continually being shaped by the world's version of truth, whether it be through media, through culture, through family, through friends, university, whatever it is, we have been formed and being formed by the cultural narratives around us, around what we believe about identity and success and happiness and meaning. But Jesus invites us into a process of being reformed in truth. And Jesus doesn't just speak truth. He is truth. In a world where truth is often seen as fluid and subjective, Jesus makes an exclusive and radical claim. Truth is not something we create, but it is something revealed by God in flesh, Jesus. And at the heart of Jesus' claim is this final truth. Without him, there is no life. Jesus is not merely the way to follow or the truth to believe. He is the source, the sustainer, the giver of life itself. Without him, we are merely imitating a shadow of life. We can get by, but it is a shadow, an imitation. And I think deep down inside, each person in history knows this. Which is why we're constantly craving more and more. We're seeking the eternal, but settling for the temporary. John 10:10, which we've looked at in this series, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. When we surrender our way, our truth, and our life, we discover what it truly means to live. Not in the world's terms of comfort or success, but to live with a deep and lasting peace, the shalom of knowing we are eternally loved, eternally redeemed, and eternally secure in Jesus. This is what I think Paul means when he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No dark secret. No cruel or hurtful words that are thrown at us or internalized. No doubts, no failures, not even death itself can take us away from the love and life that is offered by and in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul speaks of being content in all situations. It doesn't matter what's going around. He knows that he is eternally secure. Christian pastor and author Eugene Peterson once said, "The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. A life that is shaped by Jesus' kingdom values and purposes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life where Jesus is at work in us, through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is life of true freedom, true flourishing. And whether you realize it or not, it is what we long for. Ultimate security, ultimate certainty, not built on what I can create, not in ourselves, but in our God. Why? Because true life, real life, it doesn't come from chasing our own way. It comes from returning to life with God. Not a God of our own making, but the true God revealed in Jesus through the Bible. Jesus declares one of the most controversial statements. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God. No one finds this life but through me. In a world that preaches everything from you are God to there are many paths to God, Jesus says there is only one. It's not through our own revelation, not through what I can create, not through human effort, religious striving or moral achievement, but through Him, Him alone. I think we can see this as offensive, as exclusive, but in reality, as once we kind of get past ourselves, it is so radically gracious and inclusive. Jesus is the only way because He is the only one who has the authority and power to reconcile us to God. No one else has lived a perfect, sinless life. No one else has died the atoning death. No one else has risen over sin and death in victory. Jesus means that God has made a way. And He invites everyone, each and every one of us, into this invitation. And so, you would have heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. Who are you following? Whose way are you following? Whose truth are you believing? Whose life are you living? Because Jesus' words in John 14 challenge us both to believe and to follow Him, to act on that belief, to take that step of faith. He is the way, not just a place, but to a person. He is the truth, not just a set of teachings, but the full revelation of God. He is the life, not just for eternity, but abundant life here and now through daily discipleship, apprenticeship to Him. If you have never placed your faith in Him and you just happen to stumble here on this day, you are so welcome. And I believe that He is inviting you today to step out and step into the life that He created you for with Him in faith. And to all who I've walked beside these past 5 and a bit years and I know follow Him and wrestle and trying to work out what this looks like, don't let the world's noise distract you. We live in a noisy world. Stay the course. Lean on this whānau that God has given us and trust in His truth, in Jesus' truth, and walk in His life-giving way. Live a life where Jesus shapes everything about you today and into eternity. When the road ahead is unclear, TBC, look to Jesus. When the world is confusing and truth seems uncertain, trust in Jesus. And when life feels empty and restless, find your life in Jesus. There is no better foundation. There is no better guide. There is no greater hope. So we're going to take some time to pause, to reflect, to respond. And what better way to respond to Jesus' words right now than by coming to the communion table? The place where we remember with gratitude and awe the cost of the way, the depth of the truth, and the gift of the life Jesus offers. I'm going to ask if I haven't pre-organized, but if some volunteers could come forward and we're going to hand out the elements to everyone gathered here. Hopefully there is enough. I just want to say this is a meal for all who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But it's also an invitation, not just to remember, but to respond. And so if you haven't ever placed your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you, let today be the day. But if you already follow him, when we come to this table, may we come with renewed trust, setting aside distractions and fixing our eyes on Jesus once again. I'll keep talking a little bit. If we could start handing out the elements, that would be great. And just as you receive the different components of communion, the Lord's Supper, would you just hold them and we will take them together as a church whānau? We'll eat and drink and I'll lead us in that. And just as they're handing out, I just want to read us a little bit from Scripture. That Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So again, as it's handed out, as you're waiting or as you're holding the cup and the bread, take a moment of quiet to reflect, to confess, and to fix our hearts on Jesus. And then I'll lead us as we share in communion together. And I just want to encourage you, hold on to your glass. Little baskets will be available at the end of the service as you're kind of heading out to drop them off. But just hold on to them. Put them on your seat or on the ground once you're done. But let's just take some time to pause. So now as Jesus' church, his body, with Christ as the head, let's take the bread, remembering that Jesus gave of himself for us. And let's take the cup, remembering his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you join me in praying? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You have made a way for us to the Father, and through your sacrifice, we are redeemed, forgiven, made new. As we have taken this bread and this cup, we remember your great love poured out for us on the cross. May we never lose sight of what you have done. May we walk in your truth even when the world is uncertain. And may we find our life in you, even when all else fades. Lord, as I step away from this role, it has always been you that has held and led this church. And in your eternal faithfulness, I ask you to continue to do this. And in that faithfulness, may we continue to fix our eyes on you, to love one another deeply and to follow wherever you may lead. Lord, would you strengthen this church, guide them and fill them with your Holy Spirit so that wherever we go, may we never stop examining ourselves by asking who we are following. And may the answer always be Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. In your precious name we pray. Amen.